So I'm going to bring forth a lesson on the role of a father. We're going to look at Genesis 18, verse 19 in depth. But I want to, before I jump into this, make a caveat. And one, this lesson was a little eye-opening for me as I created it because I realized a few shortcomings I might have as a father. And then I thought, you know, maybe I should pick a different topic to preach on, one that I'm better at, you know. And then I got to thinking, well, I don't really know what I'll preach on, you know. And I think that's the case. A lot of times we preach on things that we, the preacher, needs to hear just as much as anyone else needs to hear. So please, as I go through this, I realize you will judge the words by how I act as a father, but also consider them solely considering the Scripture. And if you see a shortcoming that I have, please point that out to me so that I can help, so that I can grow in that area. So Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. I'll read this in a moment, but to put it in context, God with His angels have come and are considering the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they say, should we do this thing without letting Abraham know? And one of the reasons that we should let Abraham know is because of this verse, verse 19. It says, I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. So I want to look at four points from this verse. One, that God chose Abraham to be a father, and that he is to command his children to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. And the last point, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. So the Lord bring him what he has promised. So fathers are chosen by God. You know, a shocking number of fathers, and moms too, feel ill-equipped to bring up children that God has entrusted to them. And you know, no experience is required to be a father. But I think we have just subtle influences in our life that makes us think that when we have a child, we're going to be very mature. We're going to be maybe even all-knowing, to know exactly how to answer every question the child has and know exactly how to do the discipline. And that's simply not the case. But, you know, these subtle influences, they're really everywhere. Even in this picture, I just want to make a point that the hands holding that baby are very closer to a grandfather's hands than a father's hands. I'll bring one point of evidence other than the wrinkles and scars. If you look at that wedding band, it is cut into his finger. Usually parents of that age child are much younger, and their wedding band fresh and still fits. We'll say the inflammation of old age has not occurred yet. So little subtle things like this, you just feel ill-equipped. You're just not mature enough. But something that I told a friend of mine one time was, you're not going to give birth to a teenager. It is going to be a baby. You know, parenting is a team task, but the responsibility for modeling the way of the Lord falls directly on fathers. God has given you a very high calling, being a father. If you think about it, God is our Heavenly Father. Brian prayed that way today, and the Scripture reading also talked about our Heavenly Father. We have other verses, Isaiah 64, Matthew 23, Ephesians 4, 6. Those are just a few of the many verses in the Bible that talks about God as our Heavenly Father. And so the relationship I want you to think about is, it's the earthly relationship of fathers to their children that first influence our children's mind to understand the relationship that we are supposed to have with our Heavenly Father. Does that feel a little overwhelming and intimidating? I would say so, yes. But remember that everything we need to do this job has been given to us in Christ. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, and 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. But this mindset that we are to be leading our kids to understand the role of a father so that they can understand God the Father, this will help us guide our thoughts and actions. It'll help us prioritize what we do as fathers. And it will keep our role in perspective. And that is to not minimize that role, but realize how important a role it is. So fathers, raise children in the Lord. Raising children to serve God does not happen by itself. If the way of the Lord is to be maintained, fathers must teach it. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. This can be a challenge. How do you bring a child up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Perhaps you can follow the example of your father. And this works well if he was a good example to follow. But general society is not a good place to turn to. You know, we all bring our biases to our research when we go out and look. And you can find acceptance for any model of parenting that you want to find today. In our connected times, we can find some expert who agrees with what we want to think, and so that nothing is right or wrong. Even confusing gender to be a choice rather than what God made male and female, as Genesis 5:2 and Mark 10:16 reiterates. If you turn to TV, families, quite frankly, you're plagued with idiots. These two pictures on here, if you've watched these shows, these are horrible role models as fathers and husbands. Yes, they're funny, but they're just beat down in the family. So where do you get an example of being a father? If you look at the picture, what are they doing in this picture? They are reading the Bible together. So we need to focus in on God's Word. Focus in on God's Word. And one thing that we'll see in there about how to be a father is this idea of being selfless and trusting in God. Now, I'm not going to read all these passages, and these are really just the tip of the iceberg that talk about being selfless and talk about trusting in God. But we will look at a couple here in a minute. You know, first, being a father is not you-centered. It's not centered around the father. It is about serving God as a father, being God-centered. And so, being a father takes time. So, some of what you consider to be you has to go. Maybe your hobbies, or maybe other interests that you have. And I think about the number of sports that I was playing on competitive teams with before children. Even a gardening that I did over at Wanda's. Various things slowly just started disappearing from my life. And I thought it was odd on my tennis team how there was people my age and then retired people on the team. And now it begins to make more sense as I'm in that phase of my life. But here on the screen, John 3 verse 30 says, he, Jesus, must increase, but I, John was the one speaking, must decrease. And there the idea of just that selfless mindset. John was a great man in and of himself, but he said, my role must decrease so that God, Jesus, can increase. And then in John 5, verse 30, hear Jesus speaking. He says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own, but the will of Him who sent me. And so here we have Jesus, the Son, talking about how He is not doing His own will, but doing the will of His Father in heaven. And we'll look at 14:1 in a minute. You know, this idea of being selfless, this might mean that you have to take the slow track at work as you climb the ladder because of the need to have time to spend at home. And you know, too often, fathers use the excuse of providing, and it is something that we are to do. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 says that we need to provide for our own. But we use this excuse of providing as the reason for extensive hours. What I'm promoting is that we have more trust in God. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. They are the words of Jesus. You know, sometimes working two jobs or paid overtime is needed to make ends meet. I understand that. Often, however, it is an excuse to maintain a standard of living that is simply not required in order to go to heaven. Robbing time from your family that could be spent leading them to heaven. So a simple equation, income equals expenses plus savings plus giving. Each one of those items in that equation is a knob. You can turn it up or down, but it will always balance out. And so we need to recognize that as we're going through life, we have the ability to turn our expenses down or up. We have to save more or less, giving more or less. Same thing with income. Each one of those is a knob that can be turned. But we need to have our trust in God. Psalm 37, verse 35, I have been young and I am old, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. Let's turn also and look at Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to get to this ultimate point that I want to make in verse 33. But I want to read more in that section. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19. And here, as we're reading this, it's hard not to think of this, but think of trust in the Lord as we're going through these verses. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the field, grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And there God talks about, Jesus talks about how He will provide everything if we seek first His kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And I can't help but notice that as I was reading that passage about how all the basic needs will be met, but how much more will be met are our higher callings, as Maslow puts it, in his hierarchy of needs, esteem, love and belonging, self-actualization. All those things that a psychiatrist many years ago picked out that humans need to be able to thrive are fulfilled through Jesus Christ, following Him and seeking His kingdom. The Bible stresses a father's duty to train up children consistently in God's truth. And it does it despite, it promotes this despite all the busyness of daily life. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 6 through 9 says, "And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." We are, just as this picture depicts, to spend time in the Word of God together. And you don't have to have all the answers to the questions. I guarantee you, especially when your children are young and they're just beginning to be able to form complex thoughts, they will ask you some interesting questions as you read through the Bible. And you don't have to have all the answers. You can simply say, "Well, let's think on that as we continue reading." It's a little bit of a blow-off, but some questions are very hard. And do come back to them to answer the questions. So, the next point I want to look at from Genesis 18:19, doing righteousness and justice. So we can see in Ephesians 6, verse 4, that we fathers are not to provoke our children to anger. And what makes children angry? You know, for a long time, I thought this was a very challenging statement because I thought, you know, I get mad all the time when I was younger. I get mad all the time. You know, mom and dad won't let me do this. They won't let me do that. I just want to do this. And I get angry. But that's not really the anger that this passage is talking about. This passage is talking about provoking your children to anger because you are inconsistent, because you are a hypocrite. You are not raising them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You're just telling them what to do, and then you're doing another thing. That will provoke a child to wrath. Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Now let's think about how is it that we can do righteousness and justice. First, a godly father loves God. Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Have you ever tried to take a path, maybe to get a certification or to say run a marathon in a certain amount of time, and you absolutely hate the job that you're working in? That certification doesn't mean anything to you. You hate running. You don't care about being in shape. How good are you going to be able to do at meeting those goals? You're not going to be able to. Those are hard goals. You're going to walk away from them. And the same is true of seeking first the kingdom of God. If you don't love God, you're going to fall well short of finding the kingdom of God. You need, as a godly father, to love God. We cannot commute the right relationship to our children if we ourselves are missing that loving nature. A godly father loves his wife. And this is more than just a physical love, although showing affection to your wife, appropriate affection in front of your kids is good so that they understand that dad loves mom. But there's also the idea of loving your wife as Ephesians 5, 25 through 33 points out, as Christ loved the church. Also, love is described in 1 Corinthians 13, the first 13 verses there, about how what love is. Children learn how a husband, how a father is supposed to act. Girls, when they go out and look for a boy that they like, potentially to marry, they're going, now this might gross the girls out, but you're going to find a guy that's a lot like your dad. And boys, when you go out and you're looking for a girl, a lot of times you find a girl that's a lot like your mom. Hopefully not looking. But no, Sarah's beautiful. Levi would be super lucky. But you learn, children learn how a husband and a father is supposed to act by looking at you. So we need to keep our example as Christ acted towards the church, selfless and full of trust in God, God-centered, not self-centered. A godly father loves his children. So don't miss your child's childhood, your kid's childhood. Don't miss it. You know, there's a guy at work. He never retired. He died at home on the weekend. But before that happened, they interviewed him. He was in his 70s. And they said, have you thought about retirement? And he said, this retirement thing's all backwards. When I was young and had kids at home, that's when I needed to be at home. Now that I'm old and nobody's there, I don't have any business retiring. He came to work the whole rest of his life. But don't use that as an excuse. Oh, I got to work now and later I'll have more time. Your kids move out. There's a very small percent of a child's life that they spend with you at home. And don't discipline your children in anger, but in, through, and because of love. As Colossians 3:21, which is very similar to Ephesians 6:4, points out. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about how love works. And there's this idea of quality time, and it's often opposed to quantity time. I want you to forget that notion. What you need to have is quality, quantity time with your child. It's both. Love is shown through time. And if you continue to think, well, you know, I got to put in the hours here so that this will happen. There's a song. I mean, it's a secular song. But Harry Chapin, he sings a song, Cats in the Cradle. I'm not going to read or quote those verses, but if you can listen to that song, even if you're the best father in the world, and not get a tear coming to your eye about how you need to spend more time with your children, there's something wrong. So God, a godly father, is a role model of God. So as we act as a godly father, they can see God through our actions. So the promise to godly fathers, again, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be taken, will be added to you. God will give fathers like Abraham what He has promised. Fortunately, if we have failed, we can repent and move forward. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, like many other lessons on roles, roles of elders, deacons, preachers, teachers, employees, etc., when we are Christ-centered, what happens is we will be able to fulfill our God-given roles. We will be blessed beyond our carnal mind's ability to comprehend. We will be given just ample blessings. You know, and is that the health and wealth doctrine? Well, no, but yes at the same time. Once we put on the mind of Christ, we will see how blessed we are. We will be both healthy and wealthy indeed. Christians need to be wise to the fact that our secular culture is trying to influence us and our children to reject God and to live however we please. Satan's influence of a father, you can see that in those shows, Everybody Loves Raymond and Home Improvement. I realize they're old, but I don't watch much normal TV anymore. We need to discern these powerful influences. Parents need to protect their children from sinful influences. 1 Corinthians 15:33 talks about how bad company ruins good morals. We need to recognize that a TV is company. Facebook, social media, etc., that's company as well. Worldly wisdom. James 13, 14 through 16. I just have verse 15 up there. But if you have this, James 3, verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. That last verse, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Once again, just pointing to us as fathers that we need to have a selfless mindset. We need to help our kids as we protect them. We need to help them pursue righteousness and practice self-control as they recognize there is a judgment to come, just as Felix recognized in Acts 24, verse 25. You know, protection can come in a lot of different forms. It could mean isolation, removing that influence from their life. It could mean that as you're watching something, you hit the pause button. And something that we do oftentimes is say, okay, he just said millions of years. That's inaccurate. It's not what the Bible presents. We've said that so much that one time they were talking about how many people were on the earth. And they said 6 or 7 billion. Well, that's not right. No. That's a real number. The number's not wrong, except for when it's associated with the age of the earth. So sometimes education. Other times it's something different. We can see that there are a lot of different ways to handle sin and the influence that it has on our children from Jude verse 22 and 23. Different ways to handle different situations. The role of the Father is so important that God Himself describes Himself as our Heavenly Father. We have a duty to make sure a father is understood so God is easily acceptable and His role understood. It's a very heavy burden that is put on fathers, but one that is not that we can handle. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. So, leave you with the question, has God chosen you to command your house to keep the way of the Lord? Noah recognized his role. Genesis 6, 9, it says there that he was righteous, blameless, and walked with God. And what was the result of him being that way? Genesis 7, 7, Noah saved his family. Now that literally their lives. But we can see, as for 1 Peter 3:21 points out, there's a lot of analogies that can be learned through Noah. For those that are with us today, maybe you fathers, you've fallen short, and you would like to have help from those that are gathered here together to strengthen your role as a father. Perhaps you've anyone has fallen short of what God expects, and you want the help, the prayers of the saints that are gathered here together. Perhaps you are here and you realize that you need to start your walk with God. Today, we do have a baptistry. It is not heated, but temperature of water doesn't matter when it comes to the salvation of your soul. We'd love to be able to help you in whatever way we can. Let it be known as we stand and sing.